Dear Lord, I give myself away.
Somewhat.
Most of us hang our heads in shame. Book of Ephesians. Chapter 4. And after looking at verse 8 and concluding our thoughts concerning verse 8 last week, we're ready for verses 9 and 10, which is a parenthetical statement. How many of you know what a parenthetical statement is? Well, it's something that's enclosed in parentheses. Well, but what is the purpose of such things? Quite often in my notes, I put parenthetical statement in my notes, my outline. I'll say something, and then in parentheses, I'll usually one word, sometimes four or five words. I use it as emphasis, or this is so this. Conclusion. Which is what it is here, verses 9 and 10. Is because verse 8 is true, this is the conclusion of the matter.
Go right to 11, read it.
Yeah. Because Christ ascended. He says this. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lowest parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. The one in verse 8 who ascended is the same who descended first. And that is none other than Jesus Christ. The Christ of God. The gift given. Think about that. It only makes sense. Christ, Jesus Christ, who is he?
God.
Son of God, he's God. Where does Scripture tell us that God dwells other than he fills everything? So he's everywhere at the same time. But he's said that his throne is in the heavens and the earth is his footstool. So he's in heaven. So how did he get to earth?
Descended.
He had to descend, did he not?
Amen.
Jesus, before he could ascend into heaven, which is what verse 8 stated that he did, by looking at Psalm 68:18, which was talking about God and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and the cherubim being carried to the top of Mount Zion, which was pointing to Jesus Christ and His ascension, being victorious. It's what we preached. Spent, 2 weeks preaching on verse 8 concerning why this one had to descend. He descended. So it literally states to us that Jesus Christ came from above. And that's what Jesus Himself told us. And turn with me to the book of John, in the 3rd chapter. And in studying this week, I noticed a phrase that I hadn't noticed before. I've spoken it many times, but it didn't really sink in until this week. I said, oh, that's great. That's great. So no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. 3:13. Which is in heaven. The Son of Man, he came down, the Son of Man, which is in heaven. This just gives emphasis to His eternality. And even while on earth, He is in heaven. How can that be? Because He's God. He's God, you see. And this was Jesus' own words concerning Himself. Look with me now at verse 31. He that cometh from above is above all. He cometh from above. He's above all. He that is of the earth is earthly. Well, Jesus, even while He tabernacled in a fleshly body, was never of the earth. He came from above and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from a heaven is above all. And what He hath seen and heard, that He testifieth, and no man receiveth His testimony. He that hath received His testimony hath set to His seal that God is true. For He whom God hath sent where? Sent to the earth, speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He's God. I mean, fully man. And that He hungered, He thirsted, He rested, because He grew weary. But at the same time, fully God. So much so that He says concerning Himself, He's still in heaven. Wow. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Speaking concerning Jesus' descent to the earth. Turn with me to the 6th chapter now. The 6th chapter of the book of John. And look with me at verse 31. Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. Do you understand? Do you understand what Jesus said here? For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven. Cometh down, and he descended, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. They didn't understand. Do you understand? And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. I am that bread. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Skipping down to verse 38. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He came down. He descended. Chapter 8 and verse 23 says this, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath. From beneath what? Beneath heaven. In other words, he's referring to the earth. You're from the earth. I am from above. Ye are of the world. I'm not of the world. You see, he's in the world, but he's in heaven. He's not of the world. Brothers and sisters in Christ, that is to be you and I.
Yeah.
Our citizenship is in heaven.
Amen.
We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We're to be separate from the world. We're not to think the things of the world. We're not to do the things of the world. We're to be different. Realizing that we're in heaven. Our citizenship is in heaven. You see. He descended. His descent. He descended to where? Well, his descent was to the lowest parts of the earth. Isn't that what our text tells us? That he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth. That first gives emphasis to the fact that he did that before he ascended. To the lowest parts of the earth. What does this have reference to? And there are many ideas out there, and a lot of those ideas are pretty wild. Pretty wild. This has reference to his humiliation, to all of his humiliation. Consider that. Look with me to the book of Matthew, chapter 23.
Matthew chapter 23, in verse 12, Jesus makes this statement. He says, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself," humble himself. "Here, Lord, I give myself to thee," shall be exalted. So this has reference to Jesus' humiliation, to all of his humiliation. And well, what are you including there when you include all of his humiliation? All of it. First of all, that he left heaven. He left all the treasures and the blessings of heaven. Understanding that he didn't really leave them, because verse 13 says, "which is in heaven." But from a human standpoint, he set aside the glories of heaven. Well, what did that entail? What, to be born of a woman? What did that entail? That entailed 9 months in the woman's womb, did it not? That's what we say. What is it? Technically, 36 weeks. 40 weeks. Roughly 9 months. You see? In the womb. Well, let's look at the Psalms. Isn't that what David said? In Psalms 139. And when I say Psalms 139, you ought to lighthearted, immediately click on, because that is a blessed psalm. It humiliates man. And that's what David is doing all the way through here. He's showing the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God and a humbled man. But notice what he said in verse 15. First, in verse 14, he says, "I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well." Well, where was he made? David says, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Well, Brother Jesse, there's that poetic language again that we were talking about this morning in Sunday school. Not narrative, but poetic. What's he talking about? Well, he's talking about the womb. David was made, he was curiously wrought, he was made in secret, he was curiously wrought in the womb, in the lowest parts of the earth. In the womb. So, when we're back here in our text, and it says, he descended into the lowest parts of the earth, what does it have reference to? Psalms 139:15 is a psalm of David concerning himself, but it's also prophetic concerning Christ. Coming into the womb. God. That one who David is showing here in Psalms 139 to be omnipotent, omniscient, and omnipresent. That God came end of the lowest part of the earth
was planted in a woman's womb. My, what humiliation. Into the womb that he created. To be born of the woman that he created. And the woman that he set apart for that special task. Wow. What humiliation. So we read the familiar scripture in Philippians chapter 2 concerning this, and we're exhorted here in Philippians chapter 2 in verse 5, let this mind be in you. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's it talking about? Humility. Humbling. Humbling oneself. My Lord, my Savior, my God humbled himself.
Yes.
To do this. Now, is it too unreasonable to ask of us to have the same mind? A mind of humility? See that? Well, isn't that in keeping with the context of Ephesians 4? In our walk with others, our being in the body of Christ, different members, but in the same body? You see? Continue to read in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. John 1:1. He was God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was God. Wow. But made of himself no reputation. He didn't come to make a reputation for himself. We would say, well, he didn't. Well, he's a pretty famous person. Wouldn't we? But that wasn't his purpose in coming.
Amen.
His purpose in coming was to redeem my soul from sin and death.
Amen.
Made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. I thought on that phrase before. Just the fact that he was made in my likeness. Praise God, without sin. Well, he was God. It's impossible for him to sin. He couldn't sin. But just the fact that he came down here, can you imagine? We can't. Well, we can't. I say, can you imagine? We can't imagine. I can't even imagine. But holy, righteous, just God coming down here and living amongst sinful men and being tempted by Satan in all points like we are. Praise God, without sin.
Amen.
being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient. Became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. He submitted his fleshly tabernacle to death. Went through the same avenue that in his flesh that you and I have to go through. It's given unto men once to die. After this, the judgment. But he, God, did it, suffering for sin, my sin, so that I might live. Well, we've already emphasized the fact of him being made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5 and 21 makes that clear. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this verse, every time I read it, is another one of those verses that never fails to have an impact. Every time I read it. He was made sin for me, yet without sin. He who knew no sin. That was the point I was trying to make earlier. That a holy, righteous God. Wow. I think sometimes we lose sight of what he did for us. Well, in this being made sin for us, he was made a curse. We've lost that emphasis in our societies today because we don't have men hanging on trees today to pay for crimes. But that was a curse. Yes. Much like man being condemned to death in the state of Florida or whatever state. It wasn't intended that they sat on death row for 25, 30 years. It was intended to be a speedy retribution. But we got to be fair and just. We might have got this wrong, and they might not have been prosecuted properly, and so got to be open to appeals. And I'm not against appeals. But I think the system needs to move much quicker than it does. But that's a curse. It's not, well, shouldn't be looked on kindly. I've seen old clips last night at Ted Bundy's execution, and they were out there cheering and yay and everything, and you know, well, I guess that's human nature to cheer when somebody like that is finally executed and put to death, met the same demise that he put all those women through. Jesus wasn't deserving of it. He was made a curse. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And why were they hanging on the tree? Why are these ones who are condemned to death, why are they sentenced to death? Why are they sentenced to die in the electric chair or the gas chamber or whatever means it may be? In the old days it was by hanging. Why? Because they broke the law. Christ took my curse. The curse that was upon me for breaking the law of God, for being a sinner. He took my curse as is represented there at the cross when he died, shed his blood in my behalf. Well, this humiliation also takes in the grave. Where was his grave? Well, turn with me to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, in chapter 53, his grave was among the wicked. Isaiah 53, verse 9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. His grave was among the wicked. That is, his fleshly body was laid in a grave where wicked men are laid. Not where God is laid, but where wicked men is laid. His humiliation was to die and to rise again for our sins. Turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24. Verse 46. And said unto them, that is Jesus, said unto his 11, thus it is written, and thus it behooves Christ to suffer, that is to die, and to rise from the dead the third day. Praise God, he rose.
Amen.
Again. He who ascended, we glory in his ascension as we should. But we glory in his death. And to die, he had to descend to this earth in order to redeem my soul and give me eternal life. Well, we're going to quit there this afternoon.